Well, good morning.
Certainly awesome to be here. You know, it's kind of like what's expected, say, it's very good to be with you this morning, but it really is, you know, so it's like sometimes it just is. You got to say it anyway. So one quick prayer request before we jump into the word today, and that is this November, next time I preach in November, they want me to preach in Italian. So they're like, Santo, you can do it. I'm like, they're like, we'll help you. I'm like, but I'll be standing up there by myself. So pray for me that in God's mercy, it wouldn't totally tank and that I'll be able to get through my first sermon in Italian. I do some teaching in Italian, and it's equivalent to what we would call Spanglish here, but Italian and English. And so just pray for me, please, for November. I'd appreciate that. All right, so for this morning, please turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We'll read it. It's only 8 verses, so hear the reading of God's word this morning. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his hope, in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. We need the hope that only you can bring. And so we pray that you would use your word to change our hearts, to strengthen our hearts, Lord, and to enable us to do the things that you call us to do out of joy because we have received the forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us to understand more deeply and to believe more deeply in our hearts in the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus, and give us the grace to proclaim it to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes in life, you're just going through it. You ever hear people say, man, you are out of your depths? You ever hear people say that? Or sometimes they say, man, you are in over your head. Well, we live right here by the Atlantic Ocean, right? I mean, how blessed is that, right? I grew up here. But I'll tell you what, you know, you could play around on the waves, you know, just kind of get your feet wet a little bit, but then you can go out deep sea fishing. I don't know if you've ever been out there. That's the depths, isn't it? You get caught in that water, man, that keeps going down forever. You can get over your head real quick, and you can get in trouble real quick. That's where the psalmist was. Where does he cry to God from out of? The depths. And the depths means he's drowning. He's going down. And they're all, obviously this is figurative, but he's crying out to God because he needs rescuing. Well, what does he need rescuing from? What are the depths here? Well, you know, there's different kinds of depths we can grow through. The one kind of depth, right, as Christians, is persecution. It's the kind of pain of being excluded because you acknowledge Jesus, because you're not ashamed of his word in a world that hates his word. It's being excluded. It's maybe losing loved ones, maybe in the sense that, you know, you have a problem with parents who disown you because you now walk with Jesus. Or maybe it's a spouse that makes your life very difficult because they don't believe. Or maybe you don't get that promotion at work because they're singling you out. They don't like who you stand for. Those are depths, and they're real depths. And the Word of God speaks about those depths. There's other kinds of depths, right? There's kinds of depths that we call suffering. Suffering might be because you lost a loved one. And in this life, you're not going to see him ever again. To this day, I mourn my mother. I think of her all, being in Italy, mommy, I'm constantly thinking of my mom. What would my mom say? What would she say? Oh, she would enjoy this. Oh my, constantly. And it's not going to go away in this life because I love her. There's physical suffering. And only those of us who have gone through that and are going through that know what that kind of suffering is, day in and day out, that chronic suffering. And those are depths that we could cry to the Lord out of, in the midst of. But there's another kind of depths that the psalmist is crying from in this psalm. And this depth, as a matter of fact, sometimes is some of the most painful depths you can be in. You know why? Because it's the depths that you brought on yourself. And that kind of stings, doesn't it? When it's like, I only have myself to blame. He's dealing with the guilt of his sin. How do we know this? Well, first of all, he cries out of the depths for what? Mercy. Please, Lord, don't give me what? What I do deserve. And then later he says what? If you, O Lord, kept a record of what? Sins. Who could stand? So he's crying out of a heart of the guilt of his own sin. The pit that he dug for himself. Listen, this is a beautiful place where the psalmist is actually. Because notice, he's not blaming his parents. He's not blaming his spouse. Oh, it's the woman you gave me. Actually, he's blaming God, right? No, he comes and he says, Lord, have mercy. This morning, I hope you'll be greatly encouraged by this section of God's word, as I have been and continue to be. I hope the Holy Spirit will help you to see yourself in this psalm, this passionate prayer, this song, and that you will respond with the same heart of prayer of faith. Not if you fall down, my brothers and sisters, but when you fall down. On this side of glory, there's only one person who towed the line without exception. And his name is Jesus. And it ain't you. And it ain't me. So this is what we're going to see this morning. When we cry out in faith from the deep, we can rest assured that we are in our Savior's keep. Yeah, I know it's old English, but it rhymes, right? And I don't get to do that in Italian because I don't know it that well yet. So I get to do it in English. You're going to have to put up with me. So out of the deep, when we cry, we can rest in God's keep. We're going to look at four things. Yes, I got to break that three-point sermon thing. You know, I have a way of breaking through some walls, but not. So we're going to look, first of all, at faith's cry. Take a look at faith's cry. And we see in verse 1, out of the depths, I what? I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to what? My cry for mercy, twice. And here's the beauty here. The psalmist doesn't turn in his pain and in the depths. He doesn't turn away from God. He turns to God. What do we usually do when we're going through it? Maybe I'd speak for myself. We tend to want to shy away from God. We start pulling away from God, especially when we're dealing with guilt, when we're dealing with our sin. But notice what he does. He doesn't bury his emotions. They're raw. He doesn't hide them. He cries out to God from that place. You know, if you look at the book of Job, for instance, it's amazing, right? The whole middle part of the book, which is the long section of him crying out to God, he's in deep distress and pain. But the beautiful, and he says some things that you're like, oh, wow, he's gutsy that he's saying that to God. But here's the thing. He's saying it to God. He's staying engaged in the relationship. He's willing. Listen, God already knows how you feel. And here's the beautiful thing. This has been encouraging to me. God can take it. I don't care how deep you think your emotions are. God can handle it. The psalmist comes reverently, but he doesn't hide. He comes with all his pain. He comes out of the depths, even in the midst of his failures and his sins. And he prays. I want to mention this real quickly. The word for Lord here, he uses two words for Lord here. You wouldn't see it in our English because it just keeps saying Lord. But the first is Yahweh. And you know what that word is. That's the personal name of God. That's intimate relationship. That's the God of Moses. It's the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am that I am. And the one who also said, by the way, before Abraham, I am. That's who we're talking about. We're not talking about some higher power. I can't stand that phrase. We're talking about the true, living, personal God. And the other word, Adonai, means the Lord, and it's only used of God in this form. There are many lords, and there's a variant of Adonai that would mean Lord, but when you use this term, it means the God, God Almighty. And in the cry, I want to now point out, as he cries out to Yahweh, the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he cries out for mercy. Well, listen, this is very practical. I've heard people say, and as a pastor over the years, counseling people who are dealing with their own sin, I don't deserve mercy. And all I could do is give that, doing. You realize what you just said, right? What is mercy? It's not getting what you do deserve. Of course you don't deserve it. That's kind of a silly thing to say, isn't it? I don't deserve it. No, that's the whole reason you got to cry out for it, because I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. It's not a right. But you're going to a merciful God. You're going to a God, as we're going to see in a moment, who is forgiving and who gives freely out of his grace because of who he is. Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters, we have to remember, even as Christians, we do deserve punishment because we still sin in our thought and our words and our deeds. We still don't do the things he calls us to do, sins of omission. We do deserve banishment from God's presence. We do deserve a break in our fellowship with the God who's been so good, so faithful, and so gracious to us. But that's exactly why the psalmist cries out, "Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know that at the very beginning of your Christian life, you repented and put your trust in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on your behalf, because you knew you had no leg to stand on when it came to, if you tried to base it on your own righteousness, your own goodness. You knew you wouldn't stand a chance. You know that old hymn, "Ah, Holy Jesus. Think on your pity and your love unswerving, not my deserving." Now that's what we should be praying, amen? Look on your pity, look on your mercy, not my deserving. Please, Lord, don't be looking at my deserving. That is the cry of faith. And here's the thing I want us to see. It doesn't just happen at the beginning of the Christian life. This is going to be a regular prayer if you're on planet Earth and you're a human being. We're going to have to exercise this prayer regularly because we will struggle with our sinful nature until Jesus comes back to set us free completely and fully. Here's why I call it the prayer of faith, and then we're going to look at this to see the second point. So he's in this place of the depths. He cries to God in faith, but before the presence of God, we're going to see something. He reminds himself, as he prays it to God in song, of two objective facts of the gospel before Jesus came, foreseeing, foreshadowing the gospel. And I want to point out those two objective facts as we look at this point, which is we saw faith's cry. Now we're going to look at faith's assurance. Here's the assurance he had as he approached God, a holy God, in prayer. Here's the first objective fact that he points out. Look at verse 3. In the NIV, it puts it this way. "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" First objective fact, sinlessness is not a requirement to have a relationship with God. That's objective fact. Let me tell you why. Because if the Lord kept a record of sins, who could stand? To ask the question, what, is to answer it. The answer is no one. No one alive other than Jesus would be able to stand if God kept a record of every single thing you thought that was wrong. Every wrong motive, every bad word that came out of your mouth, every action. So here's the thing, and this has always been an encouragement to me since I came to know the Lord in 1986. Not even the greatest king of all times in the Old Testament, David. Remember David? You know he's the only one that in the Bible God calls a man after my own heart. And not even he would be able to stand God's judgment nose to nose. And we know David's sins, don't we? At least some of them. They're written for all to see. He had concubines and wives, but he had to see his neighbor's wife, didn't he? Summoned her to his house, to his palace. Commits adultery. And then it tries to cover it up. That's not enough that he had to do that, right? Now, this is great King David. Holy David. Has the husband come. He was in battle, fighting for David, by the way, in the kingdom. And he says, man, I get him to sleep with his wife. Then they won't know the child is mine. Of course, that guy's too righteous. He says, oh no, far be it from me to sleep with my wife when my brothers are fighting for the kingdom, for you. So David's like, ah. So then what does he do? Has him go to the front lines, tells his captain of the guards to have everybody back off and basically have him executed. That's King David, greatest king. What about Moses? Greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Now, Moses, come on, man. What could he? Moses was a murderer. You remember that? Moses also didn't get into the physical promised land. Why? Because God told him to do something and he didn't do it the right way in front of all the people, misrepresented God. I'm not going to keep going on and on, but here's one I want to mention. Mary. See, the eyes always go up on that one. You remember her prayer? I magnify God, my what? Savior. You only call him Savior when you're a sinner and you need mercy. But here's why I point this out. Not your favorite preacher who you think is all that. Not your pastor. Not that role model that you have that you think Elizabeth Elliot or whoever, whatever name you want to put up there. None of them could stand if God kept a record of sins. And that's an objective truth you have to remind yourself of. And I remember when I lived in Baltimore for a season, I was an associate pastor there, and we would come back and visit my family here in Point Pleasant. And after my mom passed, I've only had an opportunity to share the gospel a very few times with my dad. My dad was not easy to witness to, you know, old Italian guy, bricklayer. You know, but so one time, right before I'm ready to go, I was a little squirrely. I'm like, Dad, can we do a quick devotion? And he gave me the, okay. So I'm like, okay, I got like a really brief window here. So I went to this psalm, and I quoted this passage. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. I said, Mommy is with Jesus now, and she's in heaven. But not for the reason you think she's in heaven. She's in heaven because she trusted in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross, not in her own efforts. Because notice this, Dad, no one would be able to stand, not even Mommy, without Jesus. That's the first objective truth we need to remind ourselves of. Secondly, notice what he says, but with you there is forgiveness. We serve a forgiving God. That's good news. Micah 7:18, I love this. Who is a God like you? Man, there is no other God like our God. Isn't that awesome? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Isn't that awesome? He's not angry all the time. You know, there's different people in your life. They seem like they're angry all the time, right? And unfortunately, we let that bleed over to God. We think God is always frowning. He's not. Because of Christ, he smiles and he delights in us. We are his children if we trust in Jesus. He doesn't stay angry forever. John Stott once put it this way. The repeated promises in the Quran of the forgiveness of a compassionate and merciful Allah are made to the meritorious, whose merits have been weighed in Allah's scales. Whereas the gospel is good news of mercy to the undeserving. The symbol of the religion of Jesus is the cross, not the scales. Isn't that awesome? The religion I grew up in was the religion of the scales as well. You think that your good deeds would be able to outweigh your bad deeds, which, no way. No, thank God the symbol of Christianity is the cross. Think of it this way. The prayer that Jesus taught us, what? Forgive us our debts. Come on. As we forgive our debtors. The Apostles' Creed, what does it say? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Do you though? I can't tell you how time and time again I'm counseling people, even over in Italy, and they're like, yeah, but I sinned. I'm bad. I'm like, oh, I know you sinned. I don't know why you're so shocked. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it's a little bit of a prideful thing, isn't it? When you're like shocked that, oh, that came out of me. Yeah. Because you're a sinner. It's not a theoretical doctrine, the depravity of man. You know what I mean? You think, oh yes, you could say it well, but you got to take it to heart. It's reality. In his book, Deeper, Dane Ortlund refers to C.S. Lewis, a situation that C.S. Lewis found himself in. He gives this example of when, in his writings, in his letter, C.S. Lewis talks about a time in around 1950, 51, where he finally really, by the grace of God, grasped the whole idea of the forgiveness of sins. And he refers to this experience, and he says this, I had assented to the doctrine years earlier and would have said I believed it. Then one blessed day, it suddenly became real to me and made what I had previously called belief look absolutely unreal. Even the great C.S. Lewis, he had an aha moment. And then we have the Chronicles of Narnia to show for it. My favorite books outside the Bible. Verse 4, but with you, the psalmist cries, there is forgiveness. Now, I remember this quote, I'm going to tell you. I learned it from Craig de Benedictus. Remember him? Used to be a pastor here. But I was sitting where you're sitting, but it was in Bricktown, actually. And I must have been, I don't know, 19 years old. I remember this quote. It's a quote that says, Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, once said if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. That's the power of forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, we got to believe it. It's the gospel, right? God gives us in Christ, he takes away our sins and he imputes to us what? The righteousness of Jesus. That's the gospel. Forgiveness brings release. It brings freedom. It brings joy. You know, the song, if we had time to sing a bunch of songs, I would have sang Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. I feel better, so much better. What? Since I lay my burdens down. Yeah, I got to wake up a little bit. It's early in the morning. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, when the burden that's on his back just falls off when he sees the cross. And that's a regular thing for us believers, because sometimes we get that stuff and we start holding it again. I love the response. It's actually a little bit shocking. He says, but you, with you there is forgiveness. Then notice his response. Therefore you are feared. Did you notice that? It doesn't say therefore you are thanked. Therefore you are praised, but therefore you are feared. Why would he say that? Because I'll tell you what. When you've experienced the true forgiveness of sins, you fall down on your face in reverence and in awe. And you say, what kind of God is this that would forgive even my sin? So we have faith cry, faith assurance, and the next few are much shorter. Faith patience. Look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Listen, faith is all about waiting. It's connected to hope. And notice, where does the psalmist put his hope? You don't have to listen to me or trust in me when I tell you your sins are forgiven. You should go to what? The Word of God. Because that's where the psalmist has his hope. That's why he can confidently come to God and make those two objective statements, because his hope is in the Word. You know the whole saying, God said it. That settles it. I believe it. We have the promises even clearer than the psalmist had. The psalmist lived 1,000 years before Jesus. We have the whole New Testament. So I'm going to give you a promise to keep it in your pocket. Those times when you really feel like you've gone too far and God can't forgive you. It's 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin, of course. But then notice this. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have a lawyer. My son, when he was little, there was this commercial, and it said, well, he came up to me, I'll tell you the commercial later. He comes up to me, he goes, Dad, we got a phone? I'm like, yeah, we got a phone. He goes, Dad, we got a lawyer? I'm like, no, I don't have no lawyer. And he goes, they lied. So the commercial was, if you got a phone, you got a lawyer. So I'll never forget that. They lied. But listen, we do have a lawyer. I should have said to him, yes, I have a lawyer. Praise the Lord, I have a lawyer. It's Jesus. And he stands at the throne. And he pleads what? Father, see my hands. He's bought. So we can wait in humble, patient, expectant faith for deliverance and restoration. Because sometimes it takes that time after we've sinned and God forgives us, right? We need that healing. We need that deliverance. We need that restoration. And notice how the psalmist says he waits for this. As the watchman waits for the morning. Anybody here ever been a watchman? I was. And I'll tell you, you get there real late at night and you got to wait until the morning to get off your shift, you know? And this is when I was in seminary, so I'd be studying Greek and Hebrew in this little hut in this sub-zero weather, like, you know, with wind chill, it was 60 degrees, minus 60 in Iowa. And I'll tell you, I looked at that horizon and I could not wait for that sun to come up. Like that. So I know what he's talking about when the watchman waits for the morning. Like you're just looking. You're waiting for that little light, because when that light starts coming, you're like, I can go home in my bed. You know what I'm saying? He's saying he waits for the Lord more than that. And here's the cool thing. No matter how long it seems, guess what? That sun's coming up. No matter how long it seems, God's deliverance is coming. It's a promise. It's surer than anything else in this world. So faith's patience. The last thing I want to point out is faith's deliverance. Look at verse 7. O Israel, and in the new covenant, O church, O people of God, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. By the way, in the Hebrew, it's emphatic. The ESV doesn't have it right there. Actually, the NIV does, which is funny, but it's true. He himself is the emphasis. The emphasis is you could send prophets, you could send priests, you could send all these other people, you could send kings, but literally God said, I have to go myself. Who is Jesus? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is God in the flesh. The psalmist ahead of time is prophesying that God, now in the new, when Jesus came, God's people didn't see that. They were amazed. How could this be? But the truth is, God himself had to become one of us. That's how serious our sin was. God himself had to be the Lamb of God who's worthy, worthy, worthy. You remember when Jesus died on the cross. He said, it's actually one word in the Greek, but we have it in a few words in English. He said the word, tetelestai. You know what that means, right? We say it is finished, but what it really means, and it does mean that, but technically,
paid in full.
You know that old hymn? I think it's "It Is Well With My Soul." I can't not cry when I sing these words. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, what? Not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I don't know about you, but in part, it's not going to cut it with me. I'm a sinner. I need it all wiped. And that's only on the cross. As I come to a close, I want to say one thing that sometimes the opponents of the gospel will say things like this. Well, that's cheap. That's easy. Well, since I quoted from Lewis earlier, I want to bring up a little incident that happened in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe. Four children, called to serve Aslan, who represents Jesus. And the one child, Edmund, betrayed them all. He went to the White Witch, who represents the devil. And later, he repented. He was sorry. He's brought back into the fold. And then Lucy goes to Aslan. And she says, "Can anything be done to save Edmund?" This is what Aslan says. "All shall be done, but it may be harder than you think." It's free to us. It costs Jesus everything. Fellowship with the Father and the Spirit all eternity past comes to this sin-sick, fallen world, experiences rejection, suffering, pain like no one on earth had ever known, and then he experiences the punishment of hell. Hardly any more blood-curdling words were ever uttered than when Jesus said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was forsaken so we could be forgiven. He was rejected so we could be accepted. I don't call that cheap. It takes the Lamb of God's blood. It's the most expensive thing in the universe. And as the psalmist said, because of this, you are to be feared. Because you're a good God. You're a faithful God. And your love never ends. Everybody's life, love in this world in one way or another ends. And at least wanes. God's love is eternal. We can count on it. And that gives us a security to live boldly for Jesus. Remember what Luther said? Sin boldly. Repent more boldly still. We have a God who is forgiving and who is merciful. And I want you, Christian, to preach that gospel to yourself every day so that you wouldn't be driven away from God when you mess up, but you go even closer to Him because He loves us. The cross is proof. Let's pray. How true that is, Father. If you kept a record of sins, who could stand? Certainly not me, certainly not us. And yet with you there is forgiveness, true, real forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us to preach that to ourselves. If we ever expect to win a world of lost sinners, help us to preach it to ourselves as we bring that same wonderful news to those who so desperately need it as well. Thank you, God, for this morning, this reminder. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Thanks for having me.